move back a row, you know, that way it would be easier for me to, I wouldn't trip over you so much in my own thinking. Thank you. Yeah, conflict is, I couldn't resist. No, it's okay. Yeah. So, he's such a sharp guy. Yeah, conflict is something that we have pretty much every day in our life. Conflict is something, as far as I know, with a few exceptions, nobody likes. Does anybody here wake up in the morning and say, I wonder who I can annoy today? Anybody here wake up with that? Okay, Mike and Sal, these two people we need to pray for afterwards. Brian, okay, you had more than I thought. Make a note. Are you standing up, Bruce, or are you just waiting for a Bible? Oh, okay. Somehow, okay, yeah. So we have Mike, Sal, and Brian are the major repenters of the day. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And the reason I say that is because there is, you need to be a son of God to be able to reproduce. You don't reproduce just because you're born of God, because you can be still, as the Bible calls them, nepios, a non-speaker, a little child. And little children, I'm sure you're all aware, cannot reproduce. So being peacemaking is part of our natural inheritance, that Jesus himself, being the ultimate peacemaker, we might remember in the Old Testament, one of God, the names of God was Jehovah Shalom, and also Jesus himself is called the Prince of Peace. And that peace is very essential. As I say, we've just had an election. Many people are rejoicing. Many people are commiserating. It's disappointing to some, very exciting for others. The bottom line is, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Do we all agree with that? That's a smack-on Jesus statement that I think even non-followers of Jesus would agree with that. But ever since Jesus Christ called himself, ever since he walked this earth and said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I leave with you. Since that time, in the last 2,000 years, there's been between 7 and 8,000 peace treaties signed. So it just goes to show that how his peace and what this world calls peace are obviously two different things. So it's an inevitable part of our inheritance to want peace. The Bible says, as much as depends on me, I will live at peace with all men. As much as depends on me, I will live at peace with all men. And it's very important. That was in your Bibles, the reading last week. I just want to say to any of our guests, please encourage yourself to read the back of the bulletin this week, Monday through Friday, just to pick up some of the points, hopefully reinforce some of the points I'm trying to make. If we turn to Romans chapter 5, I want to begin to speak about the subject of reconciliation, with particular view into conflict resolution. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Let's just give thanks. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the word. Lord, for peace in our hearts, peace in our minds. For you said that you give us a peace that is beyond our understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, anoint me, anoint our ears and our hearts, that we may receive something this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. I want to remind you the word justified. You may want to read it as just as if I'd never sinned. It's one of the things that Christians don't grasp. But if you look at the word justified and read it as just as if I'd never sinned, it will help you to continue to grow in truth. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith in this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And that is a hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Just want to encourage you that as a culture, we do not encourage tribulation. We do not encourage tribulation. We as a nation, like an easy life. I don't have any problem with that personally. I don't see any sense in, you know, self-flagellation. I'm not trying to beat myself up or, You know, in the old days, they would whip themselves to try and make themselves better Christians. It's totally absurd. But the reality is, and I told this story in the first service, is that I know personally and met people personally who survived in China under Mao Zedong. When my daughter was born in China 25 years ago, or nearly 26 years ago now, we were in China. And to actually meet, there was one church there. Excuse me, there were two churches. There was a Catholic church and a Protestant church in a city of 4 million people. That was it. And we obviously went to the Protestant church, and they prayed for Alice and blessed Alice and dedicated Alice to the Lord when she was born, which was a great privilege. But all of those 10 men had known tribulation. They'd known persecution. They'd known what it was like to lose their churches, their ministries, their many of them, many other things. And they were put into forced labor and different things. So to personally meet those men is much different than reading a book. You understand what I'm saying? As you'll find out when you meet Jesus one day. But anyway, the reality is that those men were told by the early missionaries, don't worry, before anything terrible happens, you're going to be taken out of here. As is commonly called the rapture of the church. And so when the tribulation started and the persecution started, it was a terrible situation. They come running to the missionaries and said, why didn't you warn us? Why didn't you warn us? You told us everything would be okay. Why didn't you warn us that we were going to suffer this way? And so therefore, I want to encourage you, I do not believe that's going to happen this week, this month, this year, this decade. But what I do want to say is tribulation, however it comes to us, is for a good thing. Can somebody say, ouch? It's for a good thing, because tribulation produces character. Character. And character produces hope, a hope that does not disappoint, because it's a hope that's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and nothing else. So if you're putting your hope in our nation, you will be disappointed. If you're putting your hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed. And I'd like to remind you, as it says in verse 5, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, until in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now there is a difference between tribulation and wrath. Wrath is the judgment of God upon everything that is called against God, anything that's anti-Christ. So in the last days, a lot of people, they don't really want to understand. In the book of Peter, the Bible is very clear. It says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that this earth is going to be burnt up. Now, if that's literal, asbestos will not help you. If that's literal, nothing that NASA can make is going to protect you. The reality is there going to be a new heaven and a new earth? I do actually believe that. And therefore, we need to realize that God, ultimately, there will be hard times for Christianity, but we will not come under the wrath of God. Is that clear? Everybody must understand this. And why am I so persuaded? Isaiah 55, verse 10. One of the great prophecies of Isaiah said this very clear, very plain. He said, this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so have I sworn never to be angry with you. Now, this is a God that was a just God, and he hates sin. Sin and death are his enemy. The book of Romans is very clear about that. It's his enemy. Sin is an enemy of God, and he is going to destroy it. He's not going to brush it under the carpet. He's going to destroy it. And that's why I thank God that it's been separated from us through faith in Jesus Christ. So the reality is that when God is going to ultimately one day read the book of Revelation, when he starts pouring out the different vials, it's the wrath of God that's been poured out, not tribulation. The wrath of God, the judgment of God is coming, and it will finally eliminate the sin problem from the earth. Thank God Jesus' first coming redeems us from sin, but his second coming will redeem the earth from sin. So the reality is that we have been saved from the wrath to come. And here it is now, verse 10. Here we go, I love this bit. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I want every one of us to see here, there's not one of us in this room who was not an enemy of God. If you are raised in a good Christian home, congratulations, you are still an enemy of God, hallelujah, until you make a decision to give your life to Jesus Christ and receive by faith his redemption, his reconciliation that can come no other way. It's not even so much, don't so much take it personal, although we've all sinned, therefore we have to take it personal, but Adam sold us all out. The Bible says, Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense, death reigns. That means death is the king of the earth. It says then, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. So my redemption, my reconciliation, my justification, my righteousness, and my holiness is because of one thing and one thing only, Jesus Christ died for Vaughan. That's it. Not because I'm a preacher or because I pray or because I read the Bible. Nothing to do with that. In fact, I can normally tell when a person is not in their mind reconciled to God is when they have a problem, they start bargaining with God. Did you all hear that? In other words, when I blow it, I say, oh, Lord, and it's done. It's dealt with. You understand? Or something like that. Sometimes my repentance is more like, ah! And that's it, it's over. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, other people, when they say, oh no, I'll get up every morning and pray for an extra hour. You don't know you're reconciled. I'll read the Bible more next. I'll double tithe for a week. You don't know you're reconciled because you're bargaining your reconciliation. And you can't bargain your reconciliation. It's either a gift or you ain't got it. And those most who have got it don't know they got it. So they're still bargaining for the gift. So I want to encourage you. You were an enemy. You are now a friend. And it is just as simple as that. That's why the New Testament's called the gospel. Good news. Because in a you know, in my lingo, it's like Jesus saying to me, hey, knucklehead, yeah? Hello, Biff. You know, what's his name? What's his name? McFly. McFly. Although it's more like Biff. What? It's okay, you don't have to do anything. I've taken care of everything. You are saved, spirit, soul, and body, because I did it for you. That's it. End of the gospel. Let's go eat bagels. Right? But that's exactly what it is. That is it. Anything you add to that is an insult to Jesus Christ. Now, from that platform, we're glad to do things for him. Who wouldn't? Not that you're in debt to him. He did it freely. You don't owe God anything. No, that's another story. Let's not go there. Verse 11, and not only that. Gee, we got much mores, and now and not only that. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 17. We have now received the reconciliation. Okay, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The fact we don't believe it is the issue. Did everybody hear that? The fact we don't believe it is the issue. Like a lot of people with addictions. I don't know about you, when I got saved, my addiction stopped instantly. Instantly. I was delivered from drugs and alcohol immediately. It went, stopped. Oh, really, Chris? Oh, okay, stopped. Done. Delivered. Praise God. Now, some people, they don't know that, so therefore, anyway. All things have become new. Now, verse 18. Now, all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. You've not been reconciled to God through the Kingston Vineyard Church. You've not been reconciled to God through the law of Moses. You've not been reconciled to God through your mother and father. You've not been reconciled to God through your spouse. You've been reconciled to God through Jesus and Jesus alone. And everybody has free access into that grace. That's why the gospel is such good news. Right. Now, all things are from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, please, after me, say, I have the ministry of reconciliation. And I beseech people, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, when you try and reconcile someone to good behavior, you're going to miss it. Did anybody hear that? That's the first time I've ever said that in my life. I like that. Somebody make a note. If you try and reconcile someone to good behavior, you're going to miss it. Because good behavior is not salvation. God is salvation. And from the relationship with God is the fruit, good behavior. Can you see what I'm saying? Good behavior doesn't reconcile you to God. God reconciles you. Jesus reconciles you. Now you're reconciled. Do you know what that means? It means you walk around this earth with no conscience problems. None. You walk around this earth like Paul, saying, I know nothing against myself. I've never done a thing wrong in my life. That's Paul, the murderer. But anyway, that's not the point. David was the same. How did they call King David a man after God's own heart when he was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet he was a man after God's own heart? You know why? As soon as he found out he'd done something wrong, he hit the deck. Oh, God, forgive me. He had a heart of reconciliation. God, I love this book. Stuart, say something.
Glory to God.
That's it. You can always rely on him. Verse 19, that is that God, this is, I've got to stay focused if I can. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Not good behavior, to himself. Not imputing their trespasses to them, not counting any of their sins, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading us, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. I want to encourage you, when you know you're reconciled, when you know you are past bargaining with God, that I cannot add anything to his salvation. It's got nothing to, it's not Jesus plus a little bit of Vaughn. It's 100% Jesus, and I believe that and operate out of that. Okay? And you know, I'll tell you what it's like. It's rather like trying to live the American dream when you live in Bangladesh. You can't do it, okay? Can you trust me on that one? You can't live the American dream when you're living in the streets of Calcutta. The first thing you have to do is get to America. Until you get to America, you can't live the American dream because you ain't there. And it's the same with God, is that there's a greater dream than the American dream. There's the dream that was the promises of Day of Pentecost. Your sons and daughters, they're going to dream and have visions, and they're just going to have such a rich life, man. And in that reality, but we cannot dream that dream until we come into that nation, the holy nation, which is, of course, the kingdom of God. So now, the more you understand you're reconciled, the easier you're going to reconcile people to God. Does that make sense? Like, for instance, I wouldn't go to a poor man for advice on getting rich. I wouldn't. I wouldn't go, I wouldn't go to a melancholic misery for some education on joy. I would go to somebody who's got it, and then that person could take me to the source. In other words, you want to be like Eeyore or Tigger? We all need to be like Tigger, don't we? Don't follow Eeyore, because as soon as you do, his tail will fall off in your hand. Okay, so what I'm going to talk about is having the ministry of reconciliation, knowing that there is nothing between you and God. You have a clear conscience, clean hands, pure heart, man to the pure, all things are pure, man, life is great, hallelujah. But the only trouble is mankind likes to fight. Minor detail. So we want to talk about conflict. As soon as man sinned, there was conflict. The first conflict is between man and God. So Jesus has dealt with that conflict. That conflict is over. Does everybody understand? That Adam was, that Jesus was the last Adam. Please don't ever think the Bible says Jesus was the second Adam. It does not say that. It says Jesus was the last Adam. So therefore the conflict between God and man is over. Finished. I'm no longer an enemy, I'm his buddy. Hallelujah. So once you've got that, then we need to move on. What was the next conflict? Cain and Abel. Anybody here ever have a brother? Raise your hand quickly. Okay, did that brother ever hit you? Raise your hand quickly. Okay, did you ever hit that brother back? Raise your hand quickly. That's my point. So we need to learn conflict resolution skills. And we need to learn this because it's everywhere. It was with Jacob and Esau. It was with Isaac and Jacob. It was with Isaac and Jacob. Yeah, what about that lot? But anyway, it was with Joseph and his brothers. It was with all the disciples. Remember the way they used to argue, the sons of thunder and all those guys? Oh, can we sit on your right hand and your left? And oh, God, mate, will you get a life? And, you know, it was among Peter and Jesus. It was among Peter and Paul. How about the conflict in the book of Galatians? I put it in your reading program for tomorrow. Please read the conflict between Peter and Paul. It was a powerful conflict that was so beautifully resolved. Let me tell you quickly what happened. Is after 3 years in the book of Galatians, Paul went up to Jerusalem and he met with Peter and James and a couple of those who were pillars in the house of God. And then he went back 14 years later by revelation, the Bible says. In other words, he wasn't doing it religiously. He did it by the Spirit. He went back later and again met Peter, and because Peter hadn't gone far yet. He was a real homeboy. And then what happened is they stayed together for like 2 weeks, 15 days, and they became close, they began to communicate, and they had, he said he gave me the right hand of fellowship, that Paul should go to the Gentiles and that Peter should go to the Jews, and the fact that the only thing, I want you to hear this, the only thing that they agreed that they had to do was to look after the poor. I want to encourage you, like Joan and Tony and Pat and whoever of you are helping the poor, I want to encourage you, it is absolutely the apostolic heart of God. That of all the things they could have agreed on, the number one, and I want you young people to hear this, it's time for you to get involved with the poor. It's time for you to serve the poor. And if you think you are the poor, come up here and I will bang your heads together. You are not the poor, you are just the I ain't got it yet. But you are not the poor. Clear? Cool, three amens. Clear? Right, I'll have to get that. Revive some of you. But I want you to hear that again. The one thing Peter the Apostle and Paul the Apostle agreed on was serving the poor. Which is why we're having a Christmas lunch, by the way, but that's another story. Okay, then what happened is when they were in Antioch, they were in Antioch, and Peter was eating with the whole church, which was the Jew and the Gentiles, and he's eating with them, and then suddenly James turned up from Jerusalem. James pitches up, and suddenly Peter goes, oh, and he stops eating with the Gentiles and starts eating with the Jews. You remember that story, Galatians chapter 2. And he's now, and Paul said he confronted him to his face because he was to be blamed. And he called him, and he said, and he called him a hypocrite. And he called James a hypocrite, and good old Paul, he's a real, real smooth operator. Now, I want you to see this, because another time, the same man, Paul, had an argument and a fight with another apostle named Barnabas. But this time, the conflict was over a third party, Mark. And Paul said, I am not going to bring Mark with us on our next journey because he's a quitter and God's got no time for quitters. Nah. That's another point. So what happened is their conflict was so strong that they parted company. That Barnabas took Mark and went off, and Paul took Silas and went off. And I just want to say this. I mean, you never hear of Barnabas again. I don't know what he did or he didn't do. I'm not saying he didn't do anything, but there's nothing on record of what he did. And that is a shame. You see, because when Peter and Paul had a fight, if you read Wednesday, it's written in the book of Wednesday. In the book of Wednesday, Peter says at the end, in fact, it's the very last thing he says, is, listen, guys, make sure you read those letters of beloved Paul. The old Peter calls Paul beloved Paul. And I want you to see that, because despite the conflict, they reconciled it. They made sure, for the sake of the kingdom, that it was reconciled. Okay, but you can read that this week. Now, this is what I want to say about conflict and confrontation. First thing, number one, I'm going to try and wrap this up in 15 minutes. Number one in conflict is this. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. There's nothing you can do to prevent it except join a monastery. And they just hate each other quietly. Now, that was funny. Give me a break on that one. That was funny. Yeah, right. Make a note, Paul. It's unavoidable. So let's go up here on Proverbs 27:17. And there is no way you are going to argue with your family. You're going to argue with your children. You're going to argue with your spouse. You're going to argue with your boss. You're going to argue with your employees. You're going to argue with your work friends, your school friends. You're going to argue with friends in the church. You're going to, all the time, there's going to be conflict. Do we understand this? How many people did Jesus have conflict? He had conflict with Peter, and he had conflict. He had conflict with people he loved. You're going to have conflict. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So if God promises you to fight with a friend, obviously you're going to fight with every other sucker because they ain't your friends. Right? Unless you want to live the life, thanks guys, unless you want to live the life of avoidance. In other words, the life of avoidance is when there's a conflict, you withdraw from the conflict, and eventually, it's just not healthy. You won't get this. 1 Corinthians 11:19, this is the other verse I wanted to show you. 1 Corinthians 11:19, we're using the King James because it comes up quicker. For there must be also heresies. Okay, it's not so clear, but never mind. Heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What they're saying is there's going to be conflict in the church so that the leaders of the church are going to be noticed. One translation is the RSV says this. In order that those that are genuine among you may be recognized. There will be conflict in order that those that are genuine among you may be recognized. So I just wanted to, my main point this morning is conflict is unavoidable. It's going to happen. Anybody here been married for more than 3 months? Has it been more than 3 months? 3 months, I said more, so you don't count. Anybody been married for more than 3 months who's never had a major conflict with your spouse? I'm closing my eyes and raising my hand. Am I the only one with my hand raised? Other than Wendy, obviously. Okay. It's unavoidable. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Now, the trouble is, you will become a stronger person. All right, let me put it this way. I like conflict. I prefer root canal. I do. My dentist is great. I prefer root canal to conflict. That's how much I enjoy it. Okay, which is my second point in this, is it's difficult. It's difficult. There's no question about it. Now, there's four reasons I got here. By the way, I got all these notes in Zimbabwe many years ago. And I guess I never had the courage to preach this because I failed in too many of them. And I've had so much conflict recently that I suddenly thought I need to do some serious repenting, so here I go. It's difficult. Why is it difficult? You remember, those of you that are here on Wednesday, by the way, just want to encourage you, our Wednesday night meeting was just, did anybody else think it was outstanding? I thought it was just outstanding. The presence of God was so, as they say, the Guinness in Ireland is so thick you can stand up in it. Well, the presence of God here on Wednesday was so thick you could stand up in it. My pastor preaches about Guinness on Sundays. Anyway. Brilliant. I wear these reflective glasses when I play poker. Anyway, it's not the point. Thanks, Tom. Glad you're here this morning. Okay, stop it, Vaughn. Okay. It's difficult. Why? A, conflict is difficult because of, number one, the fear of being disliked. Come on, guys. We all want to win popularity contests. I don't care what you think of yourself. We all like to be liked. We do. Second, the fear of being misunderstood. That's a nasty one when it comes to conflict. C, the fear of rejection. How many of us think that if we approach a problem, we're going to be rejected when the problem is causing the rejection in the first place, right? So, you know what I'm saying? And I don't know, this is tough for me. This stuff is tough. I mean, this is really one of them in-your-face messages. And I've been tested on it. So I was going to preach this weeks ago, but one, fear of being disliked. Two, fear of being misunderstood. Three, fear of rejection. Four, fear of making things worse. But blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall reproduce the things of God. That's what it says. Because there'll be sons, mature sons and daughters, who can reproduce. Immature sons and daughters can't reproduce. They're too young. So if you want to flourish in the ministry of reconciliation, first thing is you know, understand you've been reconciled in every way. And two, we have to understand how to reconcile conflict among us and among, you know, at work and everything else. I mean, we're going through a conflict at the moment, personal conflict. I know that me and that we're having down in a town not far from here, that's just a pain. You go to bed at night, and it's, you know, the ninjas are there. So our guests, we use the term ninjas because I once had a vision of the ninjas with, you know, with just slits like this coming to you at night with their swords trying to slice you up while you're in bed, you know. So ninjas are the... That's true. The ninjas... anybody had a visit from ninjas lately? God, mate. I need to get Tom Cruise on my side or something. The turtles. I think I'm going to have some conflict resolution with Tony before the day's out. Okay, so this is it. Why is it difficult? Fear of being disliked, misunderstood, rejected, and making things worse. Three, the cause. What is the cause? Number one, humanity. Humanity. Flesh. Doesn't the Bible say that your flesh wars against the spirit? What's the spirit? The spirit of peace, the spirit of reconciliation. Huh? That's the spirit of peace. But your flesh wars against it. Humanity. Wanting to be right. That was my biggest problem. I don't know a greater problem in my life than wanting to be right, as opposed to wanting to be well. Because most of the time, you can't be both. Did you hear that? Can you imagine standing before God wanting to be right? Hey, I'm so glad you think that's funny, because I do too. You stand before God, and he's saying, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, but I was born in England. You know what I mean? And I've heard that a few times with some other cultures. But anyway, we won't go there. We'll just pass the spaghetti. And or the potatoes. Or the curry. Or the Marmite. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, mate. And all, now come on, let's be honest. It might be, you know, I've been with Wendy 32 years, so that is the strongest, longest relationship I've had. Because I haven't seen much of my mother in the last 32 years because we've not lived in the same nation. So there's nobody in my life that I've seen more hours, more days, more weeks, more months than my wife. And so when you think it's just, is wanting to be right. When we have an argument, it's about being right, isn't it? And you know, and it's not being well. And after a while, Ernie beat me on the head and shoulders for the wet lettuce for years, trying to get through to my thick skull. Vaughn, it doesn't matter about being right. You need to be well. Okay. The cause, humanity, be the cause, divisive people. Now, I just want to say this. There are very few divisive people I know. Divisive people. Some people are socially and culturally inept, but they're not divisive. You understand what I'm saying? They're uneducated. You know, I'll be honest with you. There was a guy in the church recently who insulted a single lady. And when I found out about it, I didn't find out about it for a few weeks. I went and confronted him. And I thought, oh, man, I don't want to do this. I sat down with him and I said, brother, one of the sisters said to me that you said so-and-so. Yeah. I said, well, do you think that was appropriate? Well, that's what I do. I can't tell you. I said, well, do you think you should do that, speak to a woman like that? No. I said, well, so you won't do it again, will you? No. I thought, well, the guy just, like, duh. Yeah. His problem wasn't he was divisive. His problem was, duh. He didn't realize that you shouldn't do that. You know what I'm saying? It's a cultural, you know, it's like driving on the correct side of the road if you're visit in England and you drive on the other side of the road and it's like it's okay, it's just culturally wrong. And I encourage you to learn and listen as quick as possible. So I'm saying that, but the Bible does say about divisive people, it says this. There are six things that the Lord's hate and the seventh is an abomination. Those who sow discord among the brethren. That is a very divisive thing, but doesn't happen very often, thank God. Okay. Now, this is the one that is the most interesting thing, actually. It's the second most difficult. The worst one's the last one. The cause of conflict is hurting people. Hurting people. Now, I use this as an example. So, Zach, you are my example now. Get up, mate. Now, I don't know that Zach has a dislocated shoulder. I don't know that. So I come up to him and go, oh, Zach, nice to meet you, mate. How you doing? And he said, nice. He acted a bit. The first half, the guy was a bit of a... Anyway. And here I am being friendly to his dislocated shoulder. Can you see my point here? Thanks, Zach. And here I am coming up in my ignorance or my intention to be friendly, but I'm shaking a man's hand that's connected to his dislocated shoulder. And he reacts and gets mad at me. I shook his hand. I didn't dislocate his shoulder. Can you see that? Wednesday, I made a decision before the congregation and before God that I am tired of living in an excuse. And I'm going to tell you the excuse, even though it hurts like heck to tell you. God, I hate this story. Last Saturday, we did a wedding. Beautiful wedding. And met a nice couple. She was playing the violin at the wedding. She was very good. And they had two young guys, a bit like Zach, actually, and his dad. He was a little younger than you. And I said, well, what do you like to do? And you may even give me the same answer. You know, Zach, what do you like to do? Well, I like to work with my dad. That's what this young man said. I like to work with my dad. I said, oh, that's cool. What's your dad do? Oh, he's in construction. He just teaches me. I go to work with him. And he's going on about, he's younger than you. He's about 13, this kid. And so I later went and sat next to this man. It wasn't so young, but I sat there and Richard and, remember her name? Nancy and Richard. And I'm sitting there and I said, so Richard, your son speaks well of you. I said, I want to commend you. You know, you're doing a good job. And he was kind of, thanks very much. And I said, and I began to explain to him my dilemma in life about my father dying when I was 7 years old. My father was a very, very gifted man. There was almost nothing he couldn't do. In fact, I think if he made his mind up, there was nothing he couldn't do. Not only could he work with metal and wood, he could do anything. He was an awesome gardener with vegetables and flowers. He was very talented. He was captain of the soccer team, captain of the cricket team, and met my mother at the tennis club. So he was everything. He took over his home at 16 years old because my grandfather was an alcoholic, and my father stepped in and said, enough. And just took over, paid all the bills, etc. at 16. So I can tell you what kind of man my father was. And he died when I was 7. And I began to make this excuse. I said, therefore, everything he had was never imparted to me because he was robbed out of my life. And I thought, that's a nice story, Vaughn. Like that, it was a nice story. So it was impressive, eh? I tell him well. And then she said something that changed my life. She picked up this 2x4. It was about 7 foot long because she was on the other side of the table. And she went, Vaughn, catch this. Bam! She hit me right in the forehead with this 2x4 by saying, oh, yeah, Richard's father died when he was 1. Yeah, thank you. I'm glad you're here this morning. I could pay you a little fee to come and do that a little more. Anyway, just a thought. Yeah, Richard's father died when he was 1. And all of a sudden, I sat and I thought, here I am telling him how I got shipwrecked, and he's telling me how he was drowned. And I looked at him and he said, yeah, I just latched a hold of anybody who could teach me anything from that day on. And that's when I realized how many excuses I have in my life that I'm done with. I'm done with them. I'm fed up with my rotten, lousy excuses. And Richard challenged me. He is a millionaire construction guy because he latched a hold of people who could teach him. We can latch a hold of Jesus, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. My last point, the cause, humanity, divisive people, hurting people, and the last one, which is where I'm blaming nobody but me, poor leadership. Poor leadership, because I've been living in an excuse, because I could justify things. You understand what I'm saying? I could justify, and I'm good at that. I can really think on my feet real quick. I've been justifying things in my mind, in my heart, plenty of scriptures, back up that and all the rest of it, you know. But the point is, what I'm saying is, you know, I'm praying that those days are over, that we can begin to move forward in everything, because reconciliation is something we all enjoy because of Jesus. But there's multitudes who don't have any reconciliation because we are the ambassadors. And we must beseech them on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Can we stand together just for a moment? So Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you, Lord, for everybody here. And just bear with me a minute, brothers and sisters. Stand still. You know, I don't know if there's anybody here who does not know that they're reconciled to God. Thank you, Lord. If we could just take a moment, please, nobody move. Stay in agreement with me. There's anybody here this morning who you're not sure of your reconciliation, you're not sure that you can look Jesus in the eye and he'll call you friend. If you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven you, if you're not sure that you are reconciled to a living God, then while every eye is closed, maybe you could raise your hand and I'll pray with you later. If you're not sure of your salvation, I'd really like to see your hand this morning so you could be called a friend of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Father, this morning we want to make a good confession together. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for reconciling me, to bringing me to the Father through your sacrifice. I thank you, I am redeemed. I am saved. I am your child. And I have the ministry of reconciliation that I will beseech this world to be reconciled to God. Help me, Lord, in my conflicts. Give me courage, wisdom, and compassion that all come from Jesus. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If there's anybody who needs prayer, please come forward. You're more than welcome. I'd love to pray for you. I don't need to have the mic on, but I just want to say shalom. God bless you. Please join us in fellowship. And I thank God for each and every one of you. Amen.